It's good to be with you once again as we turn to the scriptures and hear what the Lord would say unto us. But before we do that, let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow before thy throne of grace, humbly and reverently in our Saviour's name. We thank thee for the way of access. It is the new and living way. It is the way of the precious atoning blood that our Saviour shed. And it's on redemption ground that we stand. It's on redemption ground that we plead before thee. And we cry, O God, that as we turn to thy word, that thou wilt come and write thy word upon our hearts and open up the ears of our understanding, that we might hear thy voice to our souls. We thank thee that thou hast promised to instruct us and to teach us in the way that we should go. And we plead that promise before thee. And we ask that even now as we read thy holy word, that thou wilt minister to our heart's needs, and that thou wilt richly bless us as we gather around thy truth to meditate upon the word of the Lord. Keep the blood upon us. Grant that we will know what it is to be encircled and protected by the precious blood of our Saviour. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 15. Reading from verse 15 of the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for Christ's sake. Amen. Paul's letter to the Ephesians was written from a Roman prison, and he was there really in jeopardy of his own life. And yet as we read through this epistle, we find that it's an epistle that is full of the triumphs of the crosswork of Christ and the throne of Christ. So even in prison, the faith of the great apostle remained undaunted, for he knew that the Lord was working out every detail of his life. And he also realized that in the good providence of the Lord, even his imprisonment at that particular time would lead in the end to the furtherance of the gospel of his Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In the midst of his trials and his sufferings, it's evident that he was still a man of prayer. He was the great preacher, yes, he was the mighty missionary and evangelist, but he was a great prayer warrior. And even at this time, we find that the apostle is coming to the throne of grace. He's pouring out his heart before the Lord. He's seeking God in prayer, not just for himself, for he wasn't selfish, but he is seeking the Lord on the behalf of others. That's nothing new for the Apostle Paul. When we read some of his other epistles, it's very clear that he had a great burden of heart for others, for the salvation of men and women. Think of what he said when he was writing his epistle to the Romans. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, you remember he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He was praying for their salvation. then we discover, as we read here in this first chapter of Ephesians, that he's praying not for himself, but he's praying for the believers at Ephesus. He's bringing them before the Lord in prayer. Now, this first chapter, part of which we read, the latter part of it, if we had read the whole chapter, we would find that the opening verses can really be summed up in one word, that is praise. Because from verse 3 down to verse 14, there is nothing but a great hymn of praise. And Paul is praising God for his wonderful salvation. That salvation that is rooted in the grace of God, and that very salvation that will bring ultimate glory for those who have received it and believed in the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour and Redeemer. But then moving from that first section, which can be summed up with the word praise, to this latter section, which we read, it can be summed up with the one word prayer. His prayer for these Ephesian believers. In both of the sections of chapter 1, both in the praise section and in the prayer section, we find that both of them really are rooted in the doctrines of God's Word, the great teachings of the glorious gospel. Here, as we are looking and concentrating upon the latter part of the chapter, Paul's prayer, we read how that he has heard of the faith and the love of these Ephesian believers. We read of it there in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Notice what he's saying. I have heard of your faith and your love. Both of these graces, faith and love, really are basic and fundamental. I say basic and fundamental because really these two graces, faith and love, they do give birth to many, many other graces. And so when Paul heard of their faith and their love, then he realized that there were so many other graces that were active in their hearts and in their lives. And just as he was praising God for his so great salvation, he was seeking the Lord in prayer for them. And he's praying still to the same God. The one whom he praised is now the one to whom he prays. You'll notice how it's phrased in verse 17. Or we'll read verse 16 just for the context. And he ceased not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Notice how he describes God here. He describes him as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he also speaks of him as the Father of glory. This is the one to whom he's praying. He's praying to the one whom he could only approach in the name and because of the mediation of Jesus Christ. He's praying to the God of all grace and the God who manifested that grace only in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul comes to pray for these believers at Ephesus, he's praying with a thankful heart. It's always good to pray with a thankful heart. You'll notice he speaks of that there again in the verse 16, where we're told he ceased not to give thanks for them, making mention of them in his prayers. He was praying with thanksgiving. He had much to thank the Lord for. Of course, when we recall what he wrote to the Philippian believers over in Philippians 4 and verse 6, when he was exhorting them not to be filled with anxious care, he said, be careful for no thing, that is, don't be full of that anxious care for anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So there again, he was exhorting those believers when they prayed that they were to pray with thanksgiving. And here he is in prayer himself, and he's doing what he preached. He is praying for these Ephesian believers, but he's praying with thanksgiving. Also, we find that he's praying with constancy and perseverance. Because again, in that verse 16 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, we have the words, he cease not to give thanks for you. So this is something that he's been doing on an ongoing basis. But what's he praying for? It's very clear that he's asking the Lord that to these believers at Ephesus, they would be granted spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination in the sense that they would have a deeper insight and understanding of the great truths of the Christian faith, the great truths of the gospel, or to put it another way, the great doctrines of the gospel. You'll notice again in verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that's the God to whom he's praying, that he may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that is, in the knowledge of God. And what was going to be the effect of that illumination? If God was pleased to answer that prayer and to give this, what would the effect of it be? Well, he tells us at the beginning of verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And he wanted the eyes of their understanding to be enlightened in particular areas, dealing with particular aspects. And in his prayer, he makes mention of what those are. And we find that there are three of them. And each one of them begins with the word what. That's a very easy way to identify them. Let me read verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being lightened, that ye may know, and here's the first one, what is the hope of his calling? The hope of which God's calling is spoken of here is nothing other than the effectual call of the gospel. And the effectual call of the gospel has only God himself as its source. And so he's praying that these believers would know more of the nature and indeed more of the value of the hope of that calling, the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. So he's wanting further illumination to their minds and their hearts in this area, in this aspect, for the children of God here at Ephesus. And then another area is mentioned in verse 18, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's praying that they would know something more than what they know already of the greatness of this and of the glory of this. He's wanting that illumination to come to them and that the Lord would be pleased to grant it unto them. And then there is the third area, and we find it's at the beginning of verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? He's praying that they would know that their spiritual resurrection, because they were once dead, spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, far off from God, shut off from fellowship and communion with the Lord, but then the Lord in grace saved them and they had a spiritual resurrection. And he's wanting them to know more and understand better that that spiritual resurrection was brought about, was effected by the very same power that raised Christ from the dead. It was the power that God exercised in their salvation, in their conversion to Jesus Christ. So as we notice these areas and these aspects of his prayer for these believers, we can see that his prayer is really very comprehensive. And what I want to do in this present study is simply just to have you consider with me briefly the perspective that Paul has here as he prays. And if we can get Paul's perspective, the viewpoint from which he's praying for these believers, I believe it will help us understand more concerning the actual prayer itself. So I want to just outline his perspective as he's praying for these believers. And I trust it'll be an encouragement to our hearts as we pray for fellow believers, as we pray for others, that we'll see as Paul prayed how it was that he had a right perspective. And what was that perspective? Well, first of all, I draw your attention to the goal that he had in view. When he was coming to pray for these Ephesian believers, there was a particular goal that he had in view. You could say, well, haven't you mentioned that goal already? In one sense, yes, but not totally. He was praying and asking the Lord to give them this spiritual illumination so that they would have a much deeper understanding and experience of the great truths of the gospel that they had already believed. And Paul knew that they had received these because he spoke of them in the opening verses of chapter 1. He reminded them that they were the elect of God, that they had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. He spoke of them being redeemed in verse 7 of chapter 1, and he also reminded them they had been adopted into the family of God in verse 5. But we could say that these were experiences they had in the past when they came to trust in Christ, when they were converted to Christ, when they were saved. So these are past experiences. And yet remember, as we said in the introduction, he has heard of their continuing faith and love. They're continuing to exercise the grace of faith and that of love, and that's their present experience. So he knows of their past experience, and he's very confident and assured of their present experience. But he's praying for the deepening experience of their understanding. What's that to do with? That has to do with their future. If you like, God's goal for them. And what was God's goal for these believers? What's God's goal for every child in his family, for every believer in Jesus Christ? Well, if we think of it just here with regard to the Ephesian believers, it's applicable to every believer in every age, in every generation. I think all we need to do is turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, it becomes very clear what God's goal is. We'll just read some verses here to get the context. Let's read from verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it. So he's speaking about the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And here's the words in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What is it that he's saying here? He's saying this is the goal. This is the future. This is what's going to happen in the future. The church of Jesus Christ is going to be presented to God without spot and without wrinkle. Or think of those words that we read in the great 8th chapter of Romans, where we're told that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. So though Paul knew that they had laid hold of these great truths when they came to know Christ in salvation, they're redeemed, they're sealed by the Spirit of God, they're assured of that great inheritance in glory, but he also knew that they mustn't think that they have arrived just, that there's nothing more to learn, and that their present knowledge is all that they require, and that really there's no more knowledge to be had. He's wanting them to understand that there is much, much more to know. There's much, much more to experience in their hearts and in their lives of the grace of God in salvation. And he's asking the Lord here as he prays for them with this goal in mind. This is his perspective, that the Lord will enable them to understand more and more all that's involved in this. They're never going to understand it perfectly, no. But he realizes that there's much more that they can understand, and if the Lord is pleased to give them that revelation, then they will get a better understanding of it, and they'll be helped, and they'll be strengthened, and they'll be encouraged in the faith. After all, back in that section of praise in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So he's telling them, you've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings, but he's now praying that they would get to know more and more of what these blessings really are, and of what they have in Christ, and of who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's coming here with this goal in mind. It's like what he said when he was writing to the Philippians over there in the third chapter of Philippians. You remember how he expressed it. Let me read the verses to you. "That I may know him," verse 10, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." If I might attain, if I might arrive at the goal, that's really what that word means, to attain, to arrive at the goal. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained." It's not as though, he says, I've already reached perfect maturity. I haven't. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect or already mature, but I follow after." In other words, I pursue. "If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." What's he saying there? He's really saying, I want to make my own that for which Christ made me his own. That's basically what he's saying in that verse. But then verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, stretching forth unto those things which are before, I press," or "I pursue, I press toward the mark, toward the goal." That's the goal of likeness to Christ. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So what's Paul really saying here to these believers as he's telling them that this is what he's praying for them? He's saying, I'm not asking you that you'll be looking for some new thing that you haven't already got in Christ, but I'm praying that you will have an increasing realization and understanding of the outworking of all that you now have in Jesus Christ, because there will be more vistas and horizons for you to behold and know before you get to glory, before you enter into the fullness of your inheritance in Christ in heaven itself. So this is part of Paul's perspective as he's praying this prayer for these believers. He has this goal in view. But then let me say that secondly, he has another part here in his perspective, and it is the guarantee of victory. The guarantee of victory. Because Paul not only longs to have this illumination that will lead them to a new understanding, to a better and a deeper understanding in those areas that he mentioned, those three things that we mentioned earlier, but he is totally dependent, totally reliant upon God himself for this. We could maybe think of it this way. Here he is writing this epistle to them, and he's writing these things in his epistle that they are going to read or have read to them. So they're going to be made aware of his prayer and what he's praying for and why he's praying it. And he's not going to depend only and solely upon the Word of God itself. Now, it's right and proper to depend on the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. We must always trust the Lord's Word. We must fully depend upon the Lord's Word and plead the promises of the Word of God and trust them implicitly and trust them wholly and trust them fully. But Paul here isn't depending only upon the Word of the Lord. He is casting himself upon the Lord in prayer that the Lord will grant this illumination of mind and heart to these believers. So he's not saying, well, they have the word of God that I'm giving to them. Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, and this is the inspired word that they will read, the inspired word of God, the out-breathed word, the God-breathed word. But Paul is not saying, well, that will be sufficient. I just leave the word with them. No, we find that he's engaging in prayer and he's depending completely on the Lord for this. That's why he's praying. That's why he's before the throne of grace. He is the inspired apostle, and he realizes they're not going to get the illumination and the depth of understanding that will help them in their Christian life unless God himself comes and performs this operation on their spiritual eyes. And doesn't he speak about that at the beginning of verse 18? The eyes of your understanding. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So he's totally dependent not only upon the word of the Lord, the inspired word of God, but he's also totally dependent upon the Lord's power. And that's why he's praying for them. That's why he's in prayer at the throne of grace. Because when you begin to think about it, how could we describe prayer? Even if we think about the language of prayer that we would use when we pray, what is it? Prayer is really the language of dependence. It is the language of dependence. It is the language of dependence upon God and upon no one else, for we can't do without him. We need the Lord. We must have the Lord. And so Paul has disciplined his life to take time to pray this for these believers at Ephesus. Oh, Paul knows that the flesh profits nothing, but the work of the Spirit of God, the work of God the Holy Spirit, is bound up with the prayers of the saints. And we do well to remember that. And that should be an exhortation to each one of us, and it should be an encouragement to all of us as believers in Christ, that it's no vain thing to wait upon the Lord and to pray, not only for ourselves, we need to do that, but to pray for others. For what is required, only the Lord can do. The work that has to be done, only God can do that work. Now, it's true that we're kept by the power of God, but remember this, that the power of God operates by means. So often the power of God operates by means. What means? The means that God has established. And one of the means that God has established is prayer. The prayers of his people. The prayers of the saints of God. And our dependence upon the Lord will be demonstrated. It will be manifested. It will be exercised in our prayers, individually and corporately. And it's right to remember both aspects of prayer. There is individual prayer when we meet with the Lord individually in the secret place, in the closet, and we spend that time alone with him. And then there is the opportunity, if these restrictions weren't on us at the moment, where we would gather in God's house corporately. And there would be that corporate prayer. There would be part of the body of Christ there to meet for prayer and to pour out their hearts before the Lord corporately. And so there's that aspect to praying. And here is Paul praying as an individual. And he's praying here for these believers at Ephesus. And if we think of it in terms of the church, the gathering of the people of God, a church's real effectiveness is measured by its prayer life. The prayer life of believers as individuals and the prayer life of believers as they're enabled to gather in God's house in the place of prayer. And you see, that's why I said that there's the guarantee of victory. Because what the Lord does will be done right. And therefore, we can have the guarantee of victory. And Paul had that guarantee as he was praying here for these believers, that when the Lord would be pleased to give this further illumination of their understanding, so that they would begin to have a much better understanding, a clearer understanding. And after all, there are some of God's people that really have grasped the great truths of the gospel, but they realize they would like to understand them even better. And maybe you're saying, well, I don't feel I have grasped them very well. Well, some of us feel like that most of the time, that we haven't really grasped them well at all, and there's much, much more that we need to learn, much, much more that we should know, but only the Lord can reveal it to us. Only the Lord can illuminate the page of Holy Scripture by His Spirit and give us that better understanding and that clearer and deeper insight into the great truths and the great doctrines of the gospel. But we have this confidence and we have this assurance that there is the guarantee of victory when we're totally dependent on the Lord and asking Him to come and to grant this to us. So this is part of Paul's perspective when he's praying here. There's the goal that he had in view, and then there is the guarantee of victory. But can I, in the third and final place, and very quickly, speak about the third aspect of his perspective, and it is growth. Growth. Growth that is vital. Verse 17 here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. May give unto you. It's his gift to you. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, in the knowledge of God. Paul's recognizing the need, as you read down these verses here in his prayer, he's recognizing the need for teaching. The need for teaching, in what sense, you might ask? The need for teaching in the process of growth in grace. That's the only way that we grow in grace as Christians, as believers, when we're being taught, when we're learning the great doctrines of the gospel. And sometimes the word doctrine puts some people off, but if you think of the word doctrine, what it really means, it's just teaching. And when we speak about the doctrines of the gospel, we're really saying the teachings of the gospel. And it's so profitable for us spiritually to be taught the great teachings of the gospel, the great doctrines of the faith as they're revealed in the Word of God. You remember when Peter was writing to the believers, he said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that they should desire, that as newborn babes in Christ, they should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And Paul here, as he's praying for these believers at Ephesus, he didn't want them limited just to the milk of the Word. Now, the milk of the Word is good, and the milk of the Word can be most helpful and satisfying, and I'm not in any way despising that. But he wanted them to get beyond just having the milk of the Word. Because remember, whenever he was writing to the Hebrew Christians, he said to them, you are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat, in Hebrews 5. You are become such as have need of milk. He was really saying you are at such a point in your experience where you shouldn't really have need of milk. You should now be coming to a take of the strong meat. But he says you have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Why did he say that? Because there was something that they had neglected. There was some nourishment that they had failed to take spiritually, and therefore they were not maturing in the faith as they could have been and as they should have been. And Paul here is praying that these Christians at Ephesus really will grow in grace. And he knows that if they're going to grow in grace, they need to be getting a better understanding of the great teachings, the great doctrines of the gospel. And that's why we find here in this epistle that Paul is setting forth the great doctrines of the gospel, the great teachings concerning Christ and God's salvation. Because doctrine is just the realities of the Christian faith. We could sum it up like that. That's what doctrine is. It's just the realities of the Christian faith. And there is the need for teaching these great truths if there's going to be growth in grace. And don't we all need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how else are we going to do that unless God himself comes by his Spirit and illuminates and opens up to our understanding these wonderful truths that he has given to us in his word, so that they will enter into our minds and then they will come into our hearts. We need our minds enlightened. We need that understanding of the great truths of the gospel. And when the Lord is pleased to do that to us, as we read, as we study, as we listen to the preaching forth of his word, then we become stronger in the faith. We become more encouraged in the pilgrim way. And there's so much around us today to discourage us and to disappoint us. But it's so good when we meet with the Lord, and we meet with the Lord in his word, and he's opening up his word onto our understanding to strengthen us in the way and to encourage us on the way. And so, as we have thought here just briefly of Paul's perspective on his prayer for these believers, I trust that as we have thought about the goal and the guarantee and the growth, that the Lord will be pleased to bless his word to your heart for his name's sake. Amen. And just before we close in prayer, may I say to you that I trust you're continuing to know much of the Lord's help and presence in your own homes as you read his word, as you study, and as you pray and lay hold upon him. And do keep in mind the need that there is for prayer. We can think of this virus, it's still with us, and it would be great for us to be able to meet in the house of God once more midweek and then on the Lord's Day. Well, the Lord can enable us to do that. He has power to do it. He could take this virus away in just a moment, and we need to ask him that he would be pleased to do that. We know he will accomplish his purpose. That's why it's been sent, whatever that purpose is, and the Lord will accomplish that purpose. But we can still seek his face and ask him that it might please him to open up the way whereby we can come again to his house to worship him in his own day and to gather midweek to seek his face in prayer. So I ask you to continue in prayer, to be encouraged in the way, and to continue to look to the Lord. Pray for the Lord's blessing on the coming Lord's Day as the word will go forth. Grant that it will be a blessing to God's people and that it will be the means of salvation to those who would listen to it, who are still unsaved and in their sin. So let's come now and just seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow before thee once more in our Saviour's worthy name, and we thank thee for the great privilege of coming to the throne of grace. This is the privilege that belongs only to the children of God, that we can come and commune with thee, we can come and fellowship with our God. We thank thee that we come in our Saviour's name, we come in the merits of his blood and his righteousness, and we rejoice that we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank thee for the one who died to save us from our sins. We thank thee that he has redeemed us to God by his own precious blood. And O God, we thank thee that we have the opportunity even now to wait before thee and to seek thy face in prayer. We have thought about thy servant of old, the great apostle Paul, as he prayed even for these believers at Ephesus. And O God, we ask that the perspective that he had in prayer as he pleaded for them at the throne of grace would be our perspective also as we come to pray, that we will have that goal clearly in mind, the goal that thou hast for thine own people. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt enable us to see that there is the guarantee of victory, because we do not labour in our own strength. What we need is the supernatural power of God, and we thank thee that thou hast promised that. And O God, we can be assured of victory in Christ and victory through Christ because of the cross work of our Saviour. And Lord, we do ask that thou wouldst help us to grow, enable us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray that thou wilt help us to read thy word, help us to meditate upon it. O God, be pleased to give us that understanding of it. We ask that thou wouldst deepen that understanding. We pray that thou wouldst give us clearer and greater insights into the great truths of the gospel. Oh, we pray that we will be able to comprehend them more and more. We acknowledge that we are sometimes poor learners, but, O God, we ask that thou wilt come nigh, that thou wilt teach us by thy Spirit, that thou wilt come and enlighten our minds and our understandings and open up our hearts, and grant that the word of the Lord will be written upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Again, we bring before thee thy work in the congregation in Londonderry. We thank thee, Lord, for ever bringing it into being. We thank thee for establishing it. We thank thee for thy hand of grace and goodness upon it down through the years. And we cry to thee, even in this time of pulpit vacancy, that, O God, thou wilt continue to work in the hearts of thy people, that thy people will be strengthened in the way, that they'll be encouraged in the pilgrim pathway. And we ask, O God, that thou wilt continue to bless them in their own homes, help them to earnestly seek thy face in prayer. And then, Lord, in thy will, may it please thee that it will be soon, that we'll be able to gather again for prayer together midweek, and then to meet in thy house in thy day. O Lord, we ask that it would please thee to remove this virus quickly. We freely acknowledge that thou hast a purpose in all of these things. And, O God, we can but wait upon thee for thy timing. We ask that thou wilt give us the patience that we need. Help us to continue to look unto thee and to wait upon thee, knowing that thou art in control of all things. Thou art the God who is still on the throne, and thou dost reign and rule. And so, Lord, we come before thee in true humility, confessing our sin, acknowledging before thee that we have sinned. Our land has sinned, our nation has sinned, and seems to still want to keep on sinning. O God, we cry to thee that in mercy thou wouldst come. O that thou mightest grant to us a great awakening once again. Lord, we cry to thee for that spirit of reviving in the midst of the years. O hear and answer prayer. We bring before thee again our congregations, all of them, and all of thy servants. We pray, O God, that thou wilt keep thy hand upon each one, and grant that as the word is going forth by various ways and means at this time, that thou wilt be pleased to bless it to the edifying of the saints and to the salvation of precious souls. We bring before thee too our missionaries, and, O God, we commit them unto thee. We ask that thou wilt be with them each one, that thou wilt watch over them and protect them, and that thou wilt bless them richly and abundantly. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt enable us to continue to look to thee. We can but wait upon thee, and we cry for grace to walk humbly with our God. So we spread our need before thee. We ask, O God, that thou wilt continue with thy hand of blessing upon us, and that in the coming days we will know that close walk of fellowship and communion with our God. Hear and answer prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen.